1, Ruth chapter number 1. Let's all stand together as we read just a few verses here in Ruth chapter 1. I really want to touch on a lot of things throughout the little book, just 4 short chapters here. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach all 4 chapters, though I'm going to touch on some things throughout. But I want to just take our thought here in verse number 16. We'll read verse 16 through 18, and then for the message we'll back up and sort of lay some foundation. But the Bible says in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if all but death part thee and me." Verse 18, "When she," speaketh Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, who she's been speaking to, "when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." Let's pray. Father, again, I love you this morning. Thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to study and to teach this morning. But Lord, now to look again in your word, for it to speak to our hearts, to reveal your truth. Lord, to be encouraged, to be strengthened in our faith. But Father, if there be one here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, today would be that day that they put their faith and trust in you alone. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing this morning. The book of Ruth is an amazing little book. Maybe I'm going to touch on it this morning, but may come back to it next Sunday. We'll see sort of how the Lord leads there. But looking at the kinsman redeemer, Ruth is the story, if you can, of that kinsman redeemer. Ruth is a Moabitess, and really outside the blessing of God, the promises of God, the covenant of God, and yet God does something very powerful, very special in her life. And it begins here in chapter number 1 and really sees its fulfillment all the way over in chapter number 4. But let's sort of get into it this morning. Just share some thoughts with you about the life of Ruth. The first thing I want you to note, we'll see down in verse number 4, is her place. We see her place. The Bible tells us in they, speaking of Elimelech, back up in verse number 3, and Naomi, they have come down to Moab. Actually, let me back up to verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they, the 2 sons, took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So we first of all see Ruth's place. She was a Moabitess. Ruth was of the land and the people of Moab. What does that mean? Well, if you trace it back, you go back to Genesis chapter 19, and you find out that the Moabites came from the union of Lot and his oldest daughter. If you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God brought them out, Lot and his 2 daughters, actually Lot and his wife, and his 2 daughters out of Sodom before God destroyed it. Of course, Lot's wife turned back, became a pillar of salt. Lot and his 2 daughters go to a neighboring city. They're fearful for their lives. They end up in the mountains. And again, the horrific story of what took place there. So that Lot's daughters, both were with child by their own father. The oldest bore Moab, which would be the father of the Moabites. And the younger daughter bore Ammon, which would be the seed or the lineage of the Ammonites. That is Ruth's heritage. That's Ruth's lineage. It's not good, okay? She has no claim on Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. That she's sort of cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. She is literally, as you study the scripture, she's an enemy of God's people. The Moabites and the Israelites were constantly battling and at war. They were the Moabites, the perpetual enemies of Israel. But you see in this story that famine has come into the land. And back up in verse 1, "And so Elimelech and Naomi and their 2 sons have journeyed down to Moab because there's food there. And that's where the boys meet Orpah and Ruth. And they get married." But then we see, second, not only Ruth's place, but her plight. Look at verse number 5. We know the dad has died, back up in verse 3, but now in verse 5, the Bible says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, And the woman, Naomi, was left of her two sons and her husband. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So now the famine is finished. The famine is over. There's now bread back in Bethlehem, Judah. There's bread in the land of Israel. And so now she's heading back home again. Wherefore, verse 7, she went out of the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So again, we're looking at Ruth. We see her place in the land of Moab. She was a Moabitess. She was outside the promises of God, the covenant of God with Abraham. But she marries in. She marries one of the sons of Naomi and Elimelech. And so now she is a daughter-in-law. But her father-in-law dies. Now her husband dies. Her brother-in-law dies. And it's just her and Orpah and her mother-in-law. Three women alone in Moab. And Ruth's like, I'm just heading back home. I've heard that the famine's over. Bread is growing in the land. Or bread is returned to the land. And I'm going to head back to Judah to be with my people. Well, what about Ruth? Ruth's a Moabite. She's a young widow. She really has no identity there. She has no friends there. She has her mother-in-law going back there, but there's really no connection that Ruth or Orpah has with the land of Judah. So let's keep going here. The Lord grant you, verse 9, Naomi's talking to her daughter-in-laws, telling them to go back to their mothers, go back home. The Lord grant you, verse 9, that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. In other words, you're young ladies, you need to get married again, go back home, marry somebody there in your hometown, if I can say it that way. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again. In other words, turn, go on back home. My daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So understand Ruth's plight. Okay, she's at home, she's in her land, but here comes a family into her land. Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion and Naomi, and they come down. And Mahlon and Chilion end up marrying Orpah and Ruth, who were Moabitess ladies or young ladies there in the land. Elimelech dies, and in short course of time, we don't know the circumstances, we don't know how or why, but Mahlon and Chilion, they both die. So now, you not only have Naomi in a foreign land, but you have all of her family is gone. Her husband's dead, her sons are dead. And as we've said before about widows in this day, now she has no means of caring for herself. She has two daughter-in-laws, but they can't provide for her. They're young widows as well. So it's a very, very difficult situation. Naomi determines that the only hope she has is to get back home again, get back into Judah again, where she has family, where she knows friends, and she has people, and they can help take care of her. So it's not a pretty situation, really. It's a very, very difficult situation for Orpah and Ruth. Again, they're both young widows. What are they going to do? Well, Naomi said, go back home again. I mean, you're young ladies, you can go back home, you can find you a husband, you can get married and have a family, and life will be good, just go on back there. The hand of the Lord is against me. And so Orpah kisses her. The implication is, when Orpah kisses her, and the last verse are in there, she's accepted that proposition for her, and she's gone. She goes back home. She goes back to her mother, and goes back to her family. But the Bible says in the end of verse 14, but Ruth clave unto her. Ruth is about to make a decision that's going to change her life dramatically. Verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back. Naomi telling her, hey, Orpah's gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You see the example of Orpah. You just need to go on back like she did and go back home and be with your family and find you a husband and let life be good, if we can say it that way. But look at what happens in verse 16. We see her plea. Her place was Moab. Her plight was the death of her husband, her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, and a great place of need. But now we see verse 16 and 17, Ruth's plea. The Bible said, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Don't ask me to leave. Ruth says, don't ask me to go back. Don't ask me anymore, please. Please don't ask me to go back to my people anymore. Well, why is that? Notice what she says. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if all but death part thee and me. We see the plea of Ruth in verse 16 and 17. The first part is a simple request. Please don't ask me to go back anymore. Please don't make that request of me. Stop asking me to go back. I don't care what Orpah did. It doesn't matter. She said, I want you to stop asking me that. Why? Because there's three things she gives Ruth or gives to Naomi as her resolve. The first thing she says is, I'm going to go. I'm going to go wherever you go. Her resolve. She said, wherever you're going, Naomi, is where I'm going. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. Not only did she say, I'm going to go where you're going to go, indicating her willingness to be with Naomi and to go with her, but she said, I'll lodge where you lodge. We see her identity. Not only her willingness, Ruth had made the choice to identify with Naomi. She'd made the choice to identify with Naomi. Now understand, Naomi's a widow. Now Ruth is a widow. But Ruth had made the choice not only to go with Naomi, but to lodge with her. In other words, she was going to identify with her. Notice what it says here. It said, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. The end of verse 16. Thy people shall be my people. Thy people shall be my people. And the next phrase, I think, holds the key to the whole statement that Ruth makes here. She says, and thy God, my God. Now, I can't explain beyond what the Scripture tells us here. Ruth and Naomi are both in a very difficult situation. Their husbands have died. Ruth is from Moab. Naomi is from Judah. Naomi says, I'm going back to be with my people, but yet Ruth will not leave her. Why? There's something going on here between Naomi and Ruth. And I think the key is, again, the end of verse number 16. Because she said, whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. He said, thy people, she said, thy people shall be my people. But here, I think, is the whole key to this relationship with Ruth. She said, and thy God shall be my God. There was something about Naomi's life. There was something about Naomi's faith, even though at this point Naomi is heartbroken, she is discouraged. But there's something in the life of Naomi that Ruth says for some reason, and I can't answer that from the Scriptures, but she said, I want your God to be my God. She was willing to identify with the God of Naomi. That was going to change your life. It was going to change everything. Ruth was a Moabite. She was outside the covenant of God. She had no claim to, no promise to the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet she was willing to leave everything she knew to go to a land where there was no one she knew. All because of, I believe, implication, the faith she saw in Naomi. She said, I want your people to be my people. She said, but most of all, I want your God to be my God. And then she says this. We see her resolve. I'll go, I'll lodge. But then she says this in verse 17. I will die. She said, where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord, that capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, the Lord, do so to me and more also, if all but death part thee and me. We see her willingness, her identity, and her commitment. She said, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. The only thing that's going to separate us, Naomi, is death. Your people are my people, your God is my God, and I'm not leaving you. Then verse 18 gives us her persistence, and we're going to come back in just a moment and touch on a couple more things in those verses. But we see her persistence in verse 18. When she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I like the word steadfast. What did Naomi see in Ruth? What was it about Ruth that Naomi just stopped asking? Again, the Bible uses the word steadfastly or steadfast. The word steadfast means firm, firmly fixed or established. It means firmly resolute, not fickle or wavering. In other words, Naomi saw in Ruth that she was just determined. Just don't ask me anymore. She said, I'm going with you. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. And Naomi, there's nothing going to separate us but death, because I love you. I care about you. And by the way, there has to be, and again, I'm thinking more than just a family, will I love you, mother-in-law here. She said, your people will be my people. So she not only loved Naomi, but she loved the people of Naomi. There was something about Naomi's life that drew Ruth to love her people. But greater than her people, she said, your God is going to be my God. She said, I'm committed, I'm devoted, lock, stock, and barrel to you, your people, and your God, because I believe He is the true and living God. He is the one I'm willing to die with you for. And so we see her persistence, and Naomi finally, she just gives up. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Well, what happens in Ruth's life? Remember verse 16 and 17 are the key. When Ruth made that commitment that Naomi's God was going to be her God, what difference does that make in her life? Well, all of a sudden, she's going in a different direction. All of a sudden, she's not going back to Moab and idolatrous worship and away from God. Now she's going with Naomi, and she's going to the people of God and the place of God and hearing about God. Look at what that does in her life. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. Now they've come back into the city, and there's so many things within this story. Naomi is still despondent. She says, call me Mara, which means bitterness. Don't call me Naomi anymore. I mean, Naomi's still heartbroken over the loss of her husband and her sons. And here she comes in, a widow. She has no way of supporting, but here she's dragging along this faithful and loving daughter-in-law who has no way of providing as well. But they get back to the city, and the Bible tells us, chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now understand this. In the customs of the East in this day, if your husband died and you had no children, then many times it would fall to the next in line, whether it be a brother or whoever, to raise up seed in that man's name so that his name wouldn't die. In a sense, so his heritage and his lineage would not die. Well, now dad has died, husband died, brother died, and there's nobody there in that immediate family to come into Ruth and have relations, and the son that would be born would technically be her husband's, her family's. And so now they're back, but now there's kindred now where she's at. Okay, there are kindred here who could take her as their wife and raise up seed in the name of her husband and Elimelech's family name. But now, but who are they? Would they be willing to serve in that capacity and take her as their bride, take her as their wife, and raise up seed, not to themselves, but raise up seed in the name of Elimelech and his son? But the Bible says Ruth is here, and she doesn't know how all this is going to play out. She has no idea how all this is going to take place or even how it could take place. She's just loving Naomi. She's just there with Naomi and being faithful to Naomi and trying to provide for her mother-in-law, who she loves dearly and whose God she loves dearly. And the Bible says, she says, can I go out and glean with the reapers? Gleaning is simply going behind those who are harvesting the grain and picking up the grain that falls by the wayside. That's what gleaning is. It's not going out and picking off the ears of corn. It's going out after they picked off all the ears of corn, and if they left one, it's yours. Okay? That's gleaning. And so she's gleaning in the field here of grain. Can I go do that? Naomi says, oh yeah, go ahead and do it. But I love what it says in verse number 3 in the middle of it, and it says, and her hap. Don't you like those good words? Hap. Have you ever happed before? What does hap mean? I love it. Hap means that which comes suddenly or unexpectedly. It's chance or fortune. It's an accident. It's a casual event. I'll simply say it this way. Ruth didn't know where she was going, but she ended up there. Has that ever happened to you? You didn't know where you were going, but you ended up there? You're like, wow, this is awesome. That's what happens to Ruth. She's just going out to glean. She doesn't know who her kinsmen are. She doesn't know who is in line or who could take her as a wife. She has no idea. She's just loving Naomi. She's loving Naomi's people. She's loving Naomi's God. She's trying to provide. She goes out into a field to just glean in the field. And her hap, her chance, just by, humanly speaking, by accident, she just lands on a place, a piece of ground that was owned by Boaz. And it just so happens that Boaz was a near kinsman to Naomi. Well, what happens? Well, go down to verse number 8. Her providence still. Look at how God works this out. Then said Boaz unto Ruth. Now he's met her. She's been gleaning. Boaz asks about her. Now he's literally addressing her. Boaz said unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." In other words, the day typical, you would glean in this field, tomorrow you may go to that field and glean, next day you may go to this field and glean. But when Boaz sees her in chapter 2, and he asks about her, and they say, "Oh, this is Ruth the Moabitess that came back with Naomi," he brings Ruth in and he says, "Ruth, don't go to any other field. You stay close by my men. We're going to take care of you." How does that happen? She didn't even know Boaz. She didn't even know who he was, but she hopped upon his field. He sees who she is. He invites her to stay in that field and don't go anywhere else. "You glean by my guys, and you stay by my maidens that are out there gleaning." Verse 9, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" I love that. Boaz says, "Hey, you stay close by my maidens. And I told my boys, you keep your hands on her." And I'm just saying it the way we'd say it, okay? I told him, keep your hands on me. "And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Oh, man, I got to be done. This is so good. Listen, she did not deserve this. She was a Moabitess. She was not in the lineage of Abraham. She did not deserve the grace of God in the sense of that line of Abraham. But here she is. She believes in the God of Naomi. And she said, "I'm not leaving you, Naomi. I love you, but I love your God and I love your people and I'm going to stay." Because she had faith, stay with me. Because she had faith, she found grace. If Ruth had been Orpah and said, "Well, I'm just going to go back home, I'm going to go back to my people, go back to my idolatrous ways, and go back to my little G gods, and I'm just going to serve them, and I don't care about the big G God, I don't care about the God of Naomi, I'm not interested in those things," then she stays in her land, and she never experiences the grace of God. But because by faith she believed in the God of Naomi, here she is, she hats into Boaz's field, and she finds grace in his eyes. Well, then what happens? We see the providence of God, her providence, but that leads verse 15 and 16 to her provision. Look at what happens. "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Now, the sheaves are the bundles that they're gathering together in the field of grain. Typically, you would just glean around the edges. You'd glean where they had harvested the grain. But he said, "Don't bother her. Let her harvest around the sheaves." Where you put that sheave in the field, said, "Let her get down there and start picking up the grain around there," because that's where a lot of grain would fall off. I mean, it's like prime gleaning territory. He said, "Don't rebuke her. You let her glean around the sheaves, but I love this, and reproach her not." Verse 16, "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her." What do you get when you get grace? You not only get the wonderful gleanings that God just gives in your life, but God drops some handfuls on purpose. It says handfuls of purpose. Ruth never finds this grace, and she never finds this provision if she doesn't exhibit faith.
But because she had faith, she found grace. And when she found grace was not only sufficient for her needs, but that grace was exceeding abundantly above all that she could ask or think. I mean, this kinsman redeemer was so good, she didn't even belong here. But because he loved her and he had grace and showered grace upon her, he gave her things she didn't deserve over and above. That's what grace is. Grace isn't what we earn. Grace is what God gives that we could never earn. We see her provision gleaning among the sheaves and the handfuls of purpose. We jump to chapter 3 quickly. I'm going to preach all 4 chapters. We see her presentation. There's a lot of things going on now. She comes back. Naomi's like, where did all this come from? How did you glean this much in a day? And she begins to rehearse the story of Boaz. And what Boaz said to her. And how Boaz instructed her. And what Boaz had blessed her with. And Naomi's getting excited. She's like, whoa. Hey, Ruth, he is a near kinsman. It's possible that he could be that kinsman redeemer for you. It's possible that he could redeem you from your widowhood, that he could take you as his bride and raise up seed unto our family. There's hope in Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And she encourages her to present herself to him because of his kindness to her, his grace that he's bestowed to her. She says, you need to take yourself to him and present yourself in such a way that he knows, will you take me as your bride? Look at it, chapter 3 and verse 10. And he said, let's back up to verse 8. Let's back up. I'm trying to cover a ton of ground in a short amount of time. It came to pass at midnight. Now Ruth has gone into the threshing floor where Boaz is, where the men are working that night, where they go to sleep. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. Boaz, he wakes up. He's sleeping there and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. In other words, will you raise up seed to our family? Will you do the part of a near kinsman for me? Will you become my husband? Or take me as your wife? He says in verse 10, blessed be thou, O the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Her presentation. She brings herself to Boaz. Will you do the part of a kinsman redeemer? And he says, you are a virtuous woman. You were a blessed woman. You didn't run after young men to try to find a husband, but you've come to a near kinsman. You've come to a man who is older than those young men, but you came because of grace. You came because of faith. And he said, I will do that part. I will do the part of a kinsman redeemer, but he said, there's one nearer to me. In other words, there's one closer to you in line, in lineage, than me. And he said, if he'll do that part, then I can. Chapter 4. Her presentation brings us to her possibilities. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Then went Boaz to the gate and sat him down there. Behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Unto whom he said, hold, such and one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. In other words, they're going to conduct some business here. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come out again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which is our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. In other words, Boaz said, we know Elimelech's dead. Naomi's here, and she's having to move some of the property that they own. And it's got to stay in our family line. You're the near kinsman. Will you redeem that property? Will you buy that property from the hand of Naomi? And so that near kinsman said, I'll redeem it. I'll redeem the land. And then Boaz says, verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi?
Thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. His inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. I want to come back to this thought next week. There was a near kinsman. But the near kinsman in Scripture, Boaz reveals to us the kinsman redeemer, all about grace. But the nearer kinsman represents law. Law would always do what was right, but law could not go outside of itself to redeem. It could not. And so if it's redeemed the land, the law says, I'll redeem the land. But if to go with the land, you had to marry a Moabitess, an unclean. Then he said, I can't do it. You see, the law can't go outside of itself. The law is very strict and harsh. The law says, thou shalt not. You realize it never has grace. There's no grace in the law. Grace can't reach out to Ruth the Moabitess and save her. Why? The law just says, you're a Moabitess. Boom, you're done. But Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, he says, if you don't take her, that's the difference between the Pharisee and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisee said, you nasty, filthy Gentile dogs and Samaritans, I have nothing to do with you because I'm righteous. Jesus said, I'm perfect and I love her so much, I'm going to take her. You said, but she's unclean. Jesus said, that's fine. I'll pay for her uncleanness in myself. Jesus is that kinsman. Again, we'll come back and deal with that deeper next week, Lord willing. But the kinsman said, I can't take it. It will mar my inheritance. I cannot marry a Moabitess. I can't raise up seed by a Moabitess bride. So Boaz, the Bible said, he says at the end of verse 6, he says, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time, verse 7 in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. I like the imagery here that I can see people walking around with a little shoe on. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. I want to end with this thought, and then we're going to back up to chapter 1. Here in chapter 4, give you this. Verse 17, what happens? Boaz, he takes her. The near kinsman said, I cannot mar mine inheritance. Boaz says, I don't care. I love her. I'm going to take her to be mine. It's all about grace. It's about grace. It's not about the law. It's about grace. And so he brings Naomi in. She becomes his wife. She bears a child. Guess who the child is? Look down in verse number 17. The woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. Again, this is by Ruth. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. You know who Ruth was? Ruth was King David's grandma. King David. Mighty King David. Man after God's own heart, David. Mighty slayer of Goliath. His grandma was Ruth the Moabitess. How did Ruth get in there? She wasn't of the tribe of David or Benjamin or Judah or whatever. She was a Moabitess. How did she get in? Grace. She didn't earn it. Boaz brought her grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. What she deserved was to be sent back to Moab. What she received was the grace of God, and she falls into the very line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. When you read the lineage of Jesus, there are two women that stand out to me like
blaring lights of a lighthouse. And that's Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess. So, but how did they get there? They don't belong there. No, they don't. But they're there. How did they get there? By grace. Through faith. That's all. The point that changed Ruth's life was when she said, "Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." But here is the linchpin of it all. "And thy God, my God." When Ruth established her faith in the God of Naomi, the God of Israel, Jehovah God, when she said, "That is the God that I believe in, that I trust, that I serve," God gave her grace. She didn't earn it. She wasn't born into it. She received it by faith. Your life and mine hinge on that one little word, faith. But it's not just faith and faith, because everybody, I would assert everybody has faith in a human sense. Everybody believes in something. The question that must be answered is, what do you believe? And who do you believe? The God of the Bible and the God of salvation is a God of grace. He's not a God that demands we earn things. He's a God that gives things freely by grace if we believe. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Works, lest any man should boast. Father, I love you today. I thank you and praise you for your word, its truth, and its power. Father, I thank you for our graduates today, for Lydia and Elisha. Father, thank you for their families and, Lord, those around them that have influenced their lives. And God, I pray today that you'll encourage them to live by faith. Father, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But it's not just faith in faith. It's not faith in things. It's not faith in religion. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in the God of the Bible. Because when we exhibit faith, we always find grace. And so, Lord, help us today. Help all of us, Lord, to search our heart. Father, to find out if, as in the Bible, we are in the faith of Christ alone. For it's in His name that we pray.